Thank you, Joe. Appreciate it. I guess I'll parrot what has already been said. It's an absolutely gorgeous day out there. I don't know if I'm ready yet for the cool weather. I know some of you really like the winter and the snow sports and whatever. And Anita and I don't think we're quite ready for this. But I looked at 2-week forecast. It looks pretty benign, 60s and 70s during the day and 40s at night. So it should be beautiful weather, and hopefully it's beautiful weather wherever any of you are going for the feast. So we're a little bit shy today. I know Mr. Stiver's running the down south circuit this Sabbath. I think John is still out traveling, I believe so, and I know Freeman is doing some traveling also. So hopefully between Joe and Daniel and David and I, hopefully we'll be able to bring a little bit of meaning to your service today. I hope so. So I'm not sure how long this message will be. If we get out of here a little bit early, I do accept tips. Just kidding. But I love Daniel's message, and it's amazing sometimes how messages complement each other and tie together. And I think hopefully you'll see that as we go through this today. I'm going to start out with a quote, and afterwards I'll tell you who gave the quote. Some of you may know. And the quote goes like this: God assumed from the beginning that the wise of the world would view Christians as fools, and he has not been disappointed. If I have brought any message today, it is this: have the courage to have your wisdom regarded as stupidity. Be fools for Christ, and have the courage to suffer the contempt of the sophisticated world. Does anybody know who made that quote? I didn't when I read it. That was made by Supreme Court Justice Antonin Scalia. And I think most of you know him. If you'd like a title, it would be "The Courage to Be a Christian" would be a good title for today's message. Well, Justice Scalia was born on March 11th, 1936 in Trenton, New Jersey. He graduated from Georgetown University, which is not an easy university to graduate from. It's very, very strict. And he received his law degree from Harvard. And again, getting a law degree from Harvard is not an easy task. He was Assistant Attorney General in the Nixon and Ford administrations and became a Supreme Court Justice under the Reagan administration. He was Roman Catholic, but he left the church in 2006. And I think we all know that he died a few years ago. He died in 2016. You know, Justice Scalia was no dummy. He was no fool. You know, obviously, from his credentials, he had worldly wisdom. And as much as he could from his church, he had some spiritual wisdom. In 2013 interview, he was asked if his beliefs extended to the devil. And here was his response. Again, it's a quote: "Of course, yeah, he's a real person. Hey, come on, that's standard Catholic doctrine. Every Catholic believes that." He was then asked if he had seen recent evidence of the devil. And here again was his response: "You know, it's curious. In the gospel, the devil is doing all sorts of things. He's making pigs run off cliffs. He's possessing people and whatnot. What he's doing now is getting people not to believe in him or in God. He's much more successful that way. And that was a quote from Justice Scalia. A very wise response, and I think an appropriate response. I don't think the world today believes in the devil, other than maybe outside of Halloween. And unfortunately, a lot of people aren't interested in God. In another 2013 interview, he made this statement. In order for capitalism to work, in order for it to produce a good and stable society, traditional Christian virtues are essential. And how true that is. And think about that for a minute. You know, in a capitalistic society like we live in today, we're free to do whatever we want. We're free to start a business and produce something. We're free to offer a service, whether it's lawn mowing or whatever. You can do anything you wish to sell something to anybody that has a want or a need. And some of you may say, well, yeah, but I'm just a worker for a company. I don't produce anything. You do. You have something to sell. You're selling your time, you're selling your expertise, and you're selling your effort into that job. That's what you have to sell. And you get rewarded for that. You know, the market sets the price. And only two aspects are expected in a capitalistic society. Number one, the product or service lives up to what the seller is purporting it to do. And number two, the buyer will pay what is expected. You know, every time you buy something or money is exchanged for a service, that's actually a contract that's being entered into. And how easily, as Justice Scalia said, how easily this works with Christian values. You know, the seller doesn't try to pawn off something of inferior value if there's Christian ethics involved. And the buyer lives up to his end. He doesn't write a bad check, if you will. It's a contract where both expectations are met. Now, Justice Scalia, as we said, he was a learned man, a wise man, a man that was amassed with knowledge and experience. Yet he was often viewed as foolish. He was often viewed as being out of touch simply because of his Christian beliefs. You know, everybody knew pretty much that Justice Scalia did have these strong Christian beliefs. But bring those feelings into a sovereign, and I'll tongue-in-cheek, non-biased political branch like the Supreme Court? How can that be? Well, we're all going to die. How could he do such a thing? And if you think about it, how ironic is it? Well, think about this. The Supreme Court's sole purpose is to, quote, interpret the law. The laws that are based on the Constitution. The Constitution that was established based on Judeo-Christian ethics and morals. Who else better to interpret the laws than somebody that has those beliefs and those ethics in his own heart? Let me read a statement, and I know all of you will recognize this. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men were created equal, that they were endowed by who? The government? No. They were endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And we all know that's the Declaration of Independence. I think I might have spoke on this before. There was 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence. If you look Wikipedia or wherever at all 56 of those, every one of them has a religious affiliation recorded with their names. About half of them were Episcopalian. A little less than a quarter were Congregationalists. A little less than a quarter were Presbyterian. And there were some Quakers, Unitarians, and Catholics in there. Some of the names you might recognize: Samuel Adams, John Hancock, John Adams, Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin. These weren't ignorant people. These were all learned men. They were not fools. You know, you think about it, how would these men be viewed today if the same document was presented with the wording that it has? Would they be viewed as foolish? Would they be viewed as out of touch? Ignorant, if you will? Would they be viewed as fools for Christ? You know, the point is, these, quote, out-of-touch men, by today's standards, created the greatest society and form of government that mankind had ever seen. And yet today, society seems bent on destroying it. It's archaic. It's restrictive. It's not in touch with where we are today as a society. And again, I think I spoke on this before. I went to Wikipedia a while back and I downloaded forms of government. Out popped 17 pages, and there was dozens of forms of government on each page. Different forms of government, dozens of them, that mankind has tried. And you can, you know, kingdoms, a constitutional republic, dictatorship, communism, socialism, they were all listed. Mankind has tried every one of them. How many of those have been successful? You know, even with its faults, our form of government is the only one that has come close to being successful. Why? Because it was based on biblical concepts. Turn over to Luke 10. Luke 10, let's just start in verse 1. It's about the 70 that were sent out. Luke 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way, because I send you out as lambs among the wolves." He sent them out to what? A receptive community that was going to listen immediately to everything they said? I don't think so. And I'm sure as they went around from town to town, if you want to put it this way, they were probably viewed as fools for Christ. What is this crazy message that you're bringing to us? Skip over to verse 17. of Luke. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You know, they came back all exuberant because of the happenings. The Christ said, that's okay. I'm glad that it happened that way. But the true meaning of this whole thing is your calling, that your names are written in heaven. 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. He had hidden the message from the wise and the prudent. 22. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. You know, you think about that, and the people that were sent out that were probably viewed as fools for Christ, if you will, the wise, the kings, the prophets didn't see this. It was the people that had committed themselves to God and were going to take that message out regardless. You know, if the Declaration of Independence was presented today with the wording that it has, authored by men that were not afraid to have their religious affiliations recorded, how far do you think it would go if that was presented today to the public? Can't you just hear the outcries? Those religious bigots, those homophobes, those zealots, those ignorant conservatives, those fools for Christ. Should we be surprised? Let's turn over to John. John 15. John 15, we'll start in verse 18. We read this a lot during the Passover. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they did not know him who sent me. If I had come and spoken to them, they would have, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. You know, most of the world, I guess it's human nature, does not like to be made aware of their faults or their sins. They dislike anybody that would dare point that out. And how do they lash out? They lash out by calling people like us ignorant or fools. Freedom of speech? Only if you believe what the world wants. Doing whatever you want without any fear of consequence or indictment. The world wants a government that allows them to do whatever they wish. No laws, no restrictions. And I'll just have to say, that's not government. That's anarchy. You know, the only time in the past that our country was threatened to be torn apart, was threatened to be ripped to shreds, was during the Civil War. Whose hand helped heal and bring us back together? To help it heal. To help people forgive and work together. And we sometimes forget just how bloody the Civil War was. If we took all the casualties of World War I, World War II, Korea, and Vietnam, lumped them together, it still would not be as many people killed as there was during the Civil War. How hard do you think that would be to heal that rift? It took a certain individual. It took a fool for Christ in Abraham Lincoln to do what was right. And we survived. You know, and sadly, I'm not so sure our latest political and social divisions that we're going to have the same outcome. And the revelations that we read and hear from God tell us that it will probably only worsen. But if we look back, what an impact all those fools for Christ or fools for God had on this world as we live here today. Abraham was a fool for leaving his farm and going where he didn't even know. Now, how foolish was that? Noah was a fool for building that stupid boat. Moses was a fool for even approaching Pharaoh to ask that his people be free. Moses was also a fool for leading millions of people to wander the desert for 40 years. Joshua was a fool for marching around Jericho 7 times. And I'm sure the people inside the walls looked out and said, "What kind of fool is that?" David was a fool for not killing Saul when he had the chance. Paul was a fool for leaving the power and the prestige that he had in the Jewish community to do what? To follow a bunch of, I don't mean this disrespectful, a bunch of ragtags. A bunch of guys that didn't have a lot to offer as far as the Jewish community had. He left to be beaten, to be ridiculed, to be imprisoned, and to be killed. What a fool. What an impact these people had in our lives and the world today. You know, do we sometimes feel the world looks on us as foolish for being Christian or part of God's family? Do we feel like Justice Scalia? You know, we've talked about this before. For us, it's a double whammy. We get attacks from non-believers, people that don't believe in God or Jesus Christ, and we also get skepticism within the Christian community. You know, we all hear from the non-believers, the Bible, that's a cute collection of stories. But that's all it is. They're narratives thought up by folks just simply to get people to follow a cause. Maybe they have a point, except for two things. Number one, archaeological finds every year support the biblical accounts. They have found the ruins of Jericho, and I think we've talked about this before. The walls fell exactly like the biblical account. The walls fell before the city caught fire. It wasn't the other way around. We've discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls. Every day they're finding cities and structures exactly where the Bible says they should be. Geological strata supports that there was a massive flood at one time. So you need physical confirmation? It's happening every day. And number two, why would anyone follow a religion that involves trials? It involves trials. It involves persecution, martyrdom, turning over a portion of your hard-earned income, strict adherence to a code that denies some worldly pleasures, with only hopes of a better outcome. Why, they must be fools. How about skepticism from mainstream Christianity? Turn over to Romans. Romans 1. Romans 1, and we'll start in verse 16. Pretty good way to start it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress or who hold down the truth in righteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They didn't honor God as God wanted to be honored. They brought their own thoughts and feelings into it. 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts. And boy, don't we see that today. Whatever feels good, do it. To dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You know, I can assure you that any arguments that we get from, call it mainstream Christianity, is because of lack of knowledge. You know, a wise man that I used to work with, he was my boss, when I was having troubles communicating with customers, and he gave me this little tidbit of information, and I remember it to this day. You can't deal rationally with irrational people. Pretty short and sweet, but boy, how true. You don't have to turn here. I'll just flip over quick to Isaiah 5, Isaiah 5:21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own heart, in their own sight. You know I've shared this before, but my story about coming into the church and Anita coming in first and me wanting to prove her wrong, there was only one problem with that. I had limited biblical knowledge so I could present my arguments. And I remember Anita saying at one time, and rightfully so, she said, you know, I'm not going to waste my time to argue about something that you really haven't looked into, that you really have a lack of knowledge of. And you know, she was right. I was arguing simply to argue. So I had to crack the Bible to present my case, to show her she was wrong. And guess what? Here I am today, for 30-some years, a fool for Christ. You know, most of what has been successful in the world has been a result of following biblical principles. And if you look at just a few, our government, at least it used to be, was founded on biblical principles. And it was successful. I've talked before about AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. It's helped millions of those struggling with alcoholism and other addictions. Why? Because it's based on putting your trust in what they call a higher power, which we all know is God. And if you look at the 12 steps, they actually follow biblical principles. And you look at churches out there today that have missionary programs and outreach programs, helping millions of people around the world. Adoption agencies. And the Catholic Church is big on adoption. And that's great. They're trying to do something right. A lot of hospitals like St. Jude have a religious backing and are funded that way. You know, there are folks that have not been afraid to reach out. Folks that had the courage, at least in this regard, to call themselves Christians. But the times, they're a-changing. 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 3. I know we've read this many times before, but think about it as I read through here. Think about these traits and think about the world out there. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. Isn't that the truth? You can't take any ridicule. You can't tell anybody they did something wrong. Lovers of money. And we know that plays a huge part. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Unloving. Unforgiving. Slanderers. They're without self-control. They're brutal. Despisers of good. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Boy, that is hits it on the head. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Oh, I love God. God has grace. I'll just sin up until the day I die, and God will forgive me. I mean, we read these attributes that you see in these scriptures, and I don't think there's any of them in there that are shocking to anybody in this room. It's what we see going around us all the time. I mean, it's happened through history. But I think we can easily say that it's probably a little more prevalent in our society today. You know, we have the knowledge of the truth. All of us sitting here today know why we're sitting here today. We have that knowledge. Are we ashamed because we're different? Are we afraid because what the world will think of us? I don't think so. I truly believe that all of us sitting here today would boldly proclaim the truth. That will never hide our beliefs. But we do need to stay strong. Times are getting worse very quickly. You know, Satan and this world are continually trying to pull us off course. We need to stay strong. We cannot worry about the potential consequences about what others may think of us. Even if they look on us as fools. We're in the middle of the fall holy days. We need to have the courage in this world to boldly celebrate these. And as we talk to people out there, I know we've been through it for decades. You know, you mentioned to somebody you're attending the Feast of Trumpets, as we did. Feast of Trumpets? What is that? Atonement? Now, are you really telling me that you go without food and water for 24 hours? What kind of fool would do that? Now, let me get this straight. You're going to go to a beautiful resort for a week and a half, and you're going to go to church services every day? You guys really are fools. You know, I just kind of reflected on my first Feast of Tabernacles. I had just started attending church. I was not baptized yet. And we were going with Anita's extended family up to Niagara Falls. I just started a new job. I felt uncomfortable about taking that week and a half off. Because I just started a new job. It was with a big company. It was a division of B.F. Goodrich. And in my mind, I felt, well, they're not going to understand. And I'm sure I told myself, I'm going to look like a fool if I try to explain it. So I went up to Niagara Falls. I attended the church for, I forget how many days, 5 or 6 days, and I came home early. Anita and the rest of her family stayed up there. And I met with my boss when I got back, and he asked me how was my vacation, as you would think he would ask. And I told him it was great and that my family was still going to be there for a few more days. You know what he told me? Oh, you should have just taken those extra days and spent it with your family. Turn over to 2 Peter. Second Peter 1. I wish I would have read this more in depth. 2 Peter 1, let's read verses 5 through 10. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You know, I was so concerned about looking like a fool that I put my job before God. I had yet to develop that courage, these attributes that are listed here in 2 Peter. I truly was a fool on this one. And just as a side note, that job didn't work out. We split company about a year later. Was that a coincidence? How could I expect God to bless me when I couldn't put my trust in Him? I had yet to have the courage to be a Christian. And just as another side note, as I was putting this message together, I was thinking about a certain person that was instrumental, because I said I was just coming into my church, into the church. Didn't know a lot of the people and was unsure about a lot of things, as we all are when we first come in. We're learning, we're growing, we're gaining. There was one person in the church at the time, he's no longer with us, that was instrumental in me staying in the church and continuing in my calling. Some of you will know the name. That name was Dave Brothers. Dave always, when I came into services, had something positive to tell me. He was a sincere individual. He was always helpful. And was always caring. And I guess I say that as a side note. You know, it matters how we treat each other. Especially, you know, we look at the splits and people are maybe on the fence or new people coming in. Now, I may still have been in the church, but I just say Dave Brothers was an instrumental part just because of his kindness, his attention, and his sincerity. And we need to remember that with our brother, especially when we go to the feast, because there may be new people at the feast. Be encouraging to them. Be up and positive. So what does this have to do with us sitting here today? Well, as I said, we're in the middle of the fall holy days. There's a new sheriff coming to town. You know, we tried to set up the perfect government here in the U.S. But as all things that mankind has tried to establish, it fell short. And it's falling shorter today. But we can take confidence. Perfection is coming. Let's conclude with two final scriptures. Scriptures that I think frame these beautiful holy days that we're celebrating, these fall holy days. Let's turn first over to Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, and we'll read verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of peace. It doesn't say he is going to be a tyrant, hard-handed. No. Wonderful. Everlasting Father. You think of a father figure. Prince of Peace. That peace we so earnestly desire in this world today. 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is the government that we can look forward to. This is what is coming. To order it and establish it with judgment and justice. What the world doesn't want today. They do not want justice. They want to do whatever they feel like doing with no consequences. But that's not the way it's going to be. It's going to be a kingdom set up with fatherly wisdom, peace, knowledge, counseling, wonderful counselor. What a terrific government we can look forward to, and what these holy days point us towards. 1 Corinthians for our final scripture. First Corinthians 15, and we'll start out in verse 50. I'll flip over a page. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but shall be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And what a wonderful time we can look forward to. People that have passed before us, our mothers, our fathers, relation, brethren, will see them again. How wonderful is that? For this corruptible, verse 53, must put on incorruption. Well, I'm sorry, let's go to 52. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, last trumpet, I just read that. 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. 55. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not a human government. Our victory comes through God and Jesus Christ. 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Daniel alluded to this. Be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, someone may call us a fool for Christ, Justice Antonin Scalia so eloquently presented. You know, I think that's a title we can all live with.